Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to tonight's service. I'd like to have our ushers come to receive our Sunday evening offering. While they're coming, just a reminder once more, next Sunday morning, we're going to have with us Ambassador Baptist College. Brother Alton Bill and his singing group will be with us for the service, special time in the morning service, and we've got a special time planned after the service. The church is going to be providing the food, and we're asking for you just to bring a simple dessert to share with enough for your family, and there'll be plenty of desserts, I'm sure, following that service, following that meal. There'll be a great time of fellowship. We won't be meeting next Sunday night because we're going to stop the day there after the meal, but that's one to let you know ahead of time so that you can know how to plan and so that you can fire up that oven and get your desserts ready. Brother Clifton, would you come ask the blessing on the offering?
Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful we can be here again tonight, Lord. Lord, it's always good to be in the house of God with the people of God, to worship around the Word of God. Lord, I thank you tonight that the pastor is prepared. The pastor has a message for us tonight. Help us to listen. Help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives and use it for thee. Lord, I do pray you'd be with us as the offering's received tonight. Let it be used for honor of the Lord God Almighty. Lift up the name of Jesus and let thy will be done with this people here as you see fit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Time to get a hymn book again. We're going to turn to page 373. But before we do, sing. Let's fellowship one another, and then we'll come back and sing in just a moment. Thank you. 373, you may have the joy bells, verse 1 and verse 4. Singing. You may be seated.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to tonight's service. And as we are here tonight, I'd like us to go back and look again. It'll take a little closer look at something that we didn't spend a lot of time on this morning, but certainly I wonder if it did throw up some questions in your mind. So tonight I'd like to try to answer some of those questions. As we were working through the message this morning, it was in a section that was dealing with appreciating and understanding the difficult moments of life as well as the good moments of the life. Now, we don't question God's goodness. We don't question the blessings. We don't question those up times. Our real struggles seem to come in those difficult moments. And as understandable that we would come to that, that have that feeling or that interpretation would be there, because we do understand the relationship between chastisement and the relationship between when we've done something wrong and the judgment that follows that. You know, when you suffer, sometimes it's for one of three different reasons. Sometimes you suffer because you've done right. And because you've done right and you've taken a right stand, it's cost you friends, it's cost you, your testimony has taken a hit, your name has taken a hit. I would say your testimony probably shines a little bit brighter because of suffering for the right. We see this in the life of believers around the world. Someone who stands for the name of Jesus, and trouble comes upon them because of that stand. So sometimes judgment and difficulty comes upon us because we stand for the right. Sometimes judgment comes upon us because we've done wrong and we clearly deserve that. And that certainly is a consequence that we understand. When you have done wrong and you are found guilty and you are judged, it is very well and very understandable that justice should follow when we have a failure. But it's that third area that sometimes makes us a little bit weary. Why in the world is God allowing this? Why in the world is God bringing this down on me in my life? What's the purpose and what's the point of the difficulty that I'm going through? I think that's a fair question to ask in the bounds of us understanding that we do and we can ask that question, but we need to do so respectfully because we don't have the full perspective as we considered this morning. That what you and I see just from our close proximity to the events of our day-to-day life, what you and I consider is a difficult path may be God's mercy spearing us from a worse path. And in His mercy, it's not as bad as it could have been. But what type of comfort is that for someone in a difficult place? The conclusion that we looked at in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Has a great question for us tonight, and I hope that our time together in the Word will lead us to understand and be able to appreciate God's work in our life, in the good times, and in those crooked times. Tonight's message is entitled, God at Work. So we just looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. I'd like for you to consider that question that Solomon asks, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? As that soaks in, as we think about it, I think I've outlined enough of the framework to provide some sort of concept that we can wrap our heads around, that in life, sometimes we suffer for three reasons: for doing right, for doing wrong, or for circumstances that we don't yet understand. And I ask you, which one is going to lead you to a crisis of faith? For doing right? No, that seems to be in keeping with the context of Ecclesiastes 7, verses 11 through 14. We understand the importance of being able to appreciate God in the times of prosperity and God in the times of difficulty. Is it when we suffer for doing wrong? If we leave chastisement or we leave judgment and our hearts aren't broken, if our stubborn streak is still there, then we will have completely missed the point of the judgment. And I say, watch out, it's still coming. You're not out of the cycle yet. But that third area that seems to make us all wonder. When you look at the book of Job, you see how Job's friends look at his life and they say by his example, well, surely Job must have done something wrong because look what has happened. He's lost his family. He's lost his fortune. Look at his health. He's miserable. As his wife encouraged him, curse God and die. Job's circumstance bewilders us because sometimes we make a judgment based upon criteria that we know absolutely nothing about. Well, he must have done something wrong. That's why he's going through it. But if you can suffer for doing right, why is it that our mind never goes to that place? Why is it that, wow, look what trouble he got himself into for standing up for Jesus? No, our mind always goes to that place of, well, he must be doing something wrong. And that's absolutely understandable because we know the relationship between consequences of our actions and judgment. That in his mercy, he sometimes spares us from the actual physical harm that comes upon our bodies from the poor choices that we make. Sometimes. But that's not to be expected. If you do something that's going to bring harm and tear down your body, understand that the natural consequences of just living life here, that we do face that real reality. But what about those sicknesses or those illnesses in our life that we just don't even know what's going on, or what's even happened? Or maybe as we were looking at, that we're talking about our work, trouble in the workplace, trouble with our bank account, trouble with our family, trouble with our health. How in the world do we address those issues when we don't understand what's at play or how in the world we got to the place that we were at where we're saying, God, what are you doing here? In that statement, God made crooked. I think we understand, or at least you can see the picture that I'm trying to present to you tonight. Judgment is a warned consequence. And whenever you're walking down the straight and narrow and you deviate, understand that God uses judgment to correct us and get us back on path. I'm talking to the believer. For an unbeliever, the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's just as simple as Paul can say it in the book of Romans. that judgment is a warned consequence for not living righteously. We've got that. And so the crooked that God, what God had made crooked, it sounds like it's an indictment against God that he is working both ends of the spectrum. We don't lay sin at his charge. We don't lay the presence of sin in this world at God's feet. That was something that Adam did in the garden, something that you and I do. It's something that we as people do. And we're accountable for our actions before a righteous and holy God. But consider what God hath made crooked is a moment in life where God's direct work is on display. And I find that's a little bit different than just the judgment for a warned consequences. I'm not saying that God doesn't have an active role in bringing judgment upon us, but sometimes he allows, sometimes that just the natural consequences of our wrong actions have consequences that are just built into the system. If you cut yourself intentionally, you're going to bleed out intentionally. That's the consequence of cutting yourself. Or accidentally cut yourself, you're going to bleed out consciously. The consequences that we have with judgment, we see that. They're connected. But God, at direct work in our life, in a difficult moment, makes him sound mean, doesn't it? That God and his direct work on display in our life would find us at a place of difficulty rather than blessing? How many in here would say tonight, please do not sign me up for that God? That's not the God. I like the God they tell me about on TV where you send in money and great things happen to you. The preacher gets some more bedazzled jeans. And you get the blessings from God because you sent in the money. Listen, I'd like to look at scriptures this evening to understand when we're approaching this system, we're approaching this question, that we do so looking at what scriptures do tell us about God. No one has the matched authority to question or to change God's motive. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This world belongs to God. And how he operates is not for us to question his goodness. It's not to question his authority. And it's not to question whether he's even here and he even knows what's going on, because he does know exactly where each and every one of us is at. By our definition, it may be in the time of blessing or prosperity or the time of difficulty. But it's all in his time. And that will help recenter and bring us back to that place. Number two, the workings of God reveals his perfection. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 8:28. I don't even have to quote it. You know this one. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. How in the world God accomplishes what he does is absolutely amazing. How he works in our lives. How he weaves the fabric of our lives. And what looks and what feels like accidents or mistakes in our life, we see are part of the beautiful tapestry of our life. Sometimes we just don't see. Sometimes we just don't appreciate his hand at work in our life. And that said, I think a question to ask right here, because I've known plenty of people that have suffered. I've seen many good people have illnesses that wreak havoc on their bodies. And how is it that we can lean upon Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good to them that love Him? How in the world can we say that is a good circumstance for our brother or for our sister, for our loved one? How in the world does Romans 8:28 fit into that scenario? Because surely maybe that was the example that fell through the cracks, but that's not what I see there. How God works it out for His good and for His glory is awesome. And we may not always see it in the moment, but we do see it back in perspective. And I know when we get to glory, we're going to see it very clearly. Also know this, God works to accomplish His purpose. If there's no one that can question what He does, because there's none like Him, He's working His counsel as He desires, and if there is no one that can question His perfection, because He's working this all out for good, and He understands how it comes together, and we just need to get to that place where we trust that this is for good, we can rest that God is working to accomplish His purpose. Isaiah 14, verse 24, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I purpose, so shall it stand. And I think for me, there's great comfort in knowing that God has not left us, abandoned us, forgotten us, because sometimes in the midst of difficulty, that's exactly what it feels like we are at. As I have purposed, He says, so shall it stand. But this last one, wow, His works are blameless. Psalm 18, verses 30 and 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, that's a sword, a shield to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? His ways are blameless. His ways are being accomplished as He sees fit. His ways are being accomplished with perfection. His ways are unquestionable. So coming to that question about, Lord, why in the world am I at this place? Lord, why in the world is my loved one at this place? All I can offer you for comfort tonight is God knows. God is working. And who am I to question His goodness? Who are you to question His goodness? Because we're judging it by our own criteria. The loss of those blessings. The money, the work, the family, the health. His standard, His holiness is not like our ways. And I am just dumb enough, stupid enough tonight to think that each and every one of us needs to be at that place where we can say, God, You are God and we are not. Give us the grace to trust Your hand is working in our circumstance. What God hath made crooked was the thought that we started off with just a few moments ago. And it gets us to that place of the uncomfortable question that sometimes God would work a circumstance, God would work in a person's life, and it not seem like a really good thing. And before you say, who does He think He is? I'd like us to look from scriptures at an example of a king who was brought down low for a very clear reason. And I want you to look at his story and try to figure out where the real low point is in King Nebuchadnezzar's life as we look at the story of the mad king. It's about the time the Lord broke the king's heart and his head. And I want you to understand, as we look at this passage, understanding with great sensitivity tonight, I don't want this to be a time where it comes across as arrogance or judgmentalness against the king, but rather that as we look at his story, it is for us a reminder of who God is. And that there is not anyone on this planet that is not subject to him. And in regards to the king's circumstance, how it changes greatly, I want you to understand that sometimes things happen in a person's life that brings them to the place to where they face the greatest question of all: who is God? That's a question that, depending on how you answer it, has eternal consequences. Because most of the time, the standard answer when we're asked, or when life puts the pressure on us, who is God? For the person who doesn't walk with the Lord, the person who doesn't know the Lord, it is a complete crisis, because it is the reality that maybe I'm not as powerful as I think I am. So as we look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 18 through 36 tonight, I'd like us to look at King Nebuchadnezzar's story. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. If thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass in the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king. They that shall drive thee from men, and the dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O my king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off the sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and his advisors couldn't answer the dream, and so the king leans upon Daniel to determine or decipher the dream for him. Daniel's warning about the dream wasn't good news for the king. Have you ever noticed how dreams work? Have you ever had any success in life where your dreams have given you some insight into a problem or something? I'm not trying to get touchy-feely or ooey-ooey up here tonight, but the other night I was working through a problem. I just couldn't sleep. And I want to tell you, I fell asleep, and in the dream, the Lord gave me the answer that I needed in about the particular problem that I was working through. It was something that I woke up for the first time in a really long time refreshed. Because here I had seen, Lord, thank you so much for giving me this clear path here, because it makes much sense. I was talking to Jamil Haddad, our missionary to Syria who just came on. He asked me, whenever I asked him if there's anything I could pray about, he said, yes, pray that our people will dream the dreams and see the need for Jesus. I said, dream the dreams? He said, yes, in our culture that Jesus appears to people in a dream, and that seems to be how they start out coming to question the faith. And so I pray that people dream about Jesus all the time. I said, I've never experienced that. Sounds a little strange, but I'll pray to that end, that the people that you're working with will come to see Jesus. And he's been sharing us great news in the letters that he's been able to send back with us. But as far as dreams, I want to tell you, sometimes dreams can really mess us up. Have you ever harbored anything, any anger, any bitterness towards another person because of something you dreamed that was completely made up? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And the Lord, in his grace, sends this dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. No one can explain it but Daniel. And we come to verse 28, and we find that all of this came upon the king. You say, there's a lot of imagery there. I didn't get it. Let's look now at verse 29 and see what happens with the king. At the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Remember that his other advisors were telling him, King, this is a problem that's going to fall upon your enemies and everyone who's against you. Daniel says, King, you better get your heart right. You better turn to righteousness, and you better start doing right, living good. And for the grace of just having this difficult time coming upon you even shortened. So, King, you better get ready. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? See where his heart is? See what he's saying? You'd have to be crazy at this point in order to stand up and consider that this is all you're doing. But this is the king. This is what kings get away with. We certainly do revere our leadership. There's privileges that come with being king, and here the king makes this statement. But we find in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Here he's had this dream, and everybody's been trying to explain the dream away, and Daniel says, King, you better get ready, because trouble's coming. And the king looks out at his kingdom and says, look, after a year, look what all I've done. And rather than trying to find some kind of symbolic interpretation for his dream, it literally comes to pass that he's out in the field eating grass, and the dew's falling upon him, and his hairs have grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails have grown like bird's claws. That's pretty creepy and pretty gross. You don't want him making your biscuits. In verse 34, at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. Look where the Lord brought him in a year. He lost it all, and he found it all. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay with his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned to me, And for the glory of my kingdom and mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And the king who lost everything regained everything through that difficult season. See, that's the problem that sometimes we fail to connect with difficult circumstances. That the Lord is taking us through something. That the Lord is leading and working in our hearts. And what we see as a problem, and what we see as a difficult time, what we see as a bad day, isn't a bad life. It's a difficult moment. And it's an opportunity for us to see the curtain pulled back and a glimpse of the glory of God. And King Nebuchadnezzar was taken to a very difficult place, as we find that God did this to bring him down, to build him up again. Now, I will say, to spoil the story, if you look in the next chapter, the writing is on the wall for his son. But it took the king Nebuchadnezzar going to this difficult place in order for him to get to the place to say and make this grand statement about God. God drove the king to madness until the king learned who really reigns in the affairs of men. So in the moment, it's a difficult place. Having come through the journey, King Nebuchadnezzar was so much the wiser for the encounter with God. It's because God's greatness is revealed through our weaknesses. May we not lose sight of that. So you've got a loved one who's hurting right now. So you're going through a difficult patch right now. Don't discount it, but learn the lesson and save yourself a lot of heartache. Don't question the goodness of God, because it is through your weakness that His greatness is being made known. Jesus, in John chapter 9, passed by a certain man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I mean, it's a good question, right? This fellow is stricken with blindness, and it's a great opportunity, a great teaching moment for everybody to go ahead and shame this man who was born blind. He must have done something really wicked in the womb, because he was born this way, or his parents did something really, really bad, that this was God's judgment upon him. And Jesus, who's to blame here? Whose sin was it blame here? Jesus answered and said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Do you see the working of that model that I introduced at the beginning? Sometimes we suffer for doing righteousness. Sometimes we suffer for doing wrong. And sometimes we suffer for reasons that we don't fully understand or appreciate. And this man is a great example that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Undisputed, this man was born blind. Undisputed that this man had lived his entire life blind. And so when he goes from being blind to seeing, certainly everyone will be able to take pause and notice something special has just happened in this man's life. Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And in that day, that conversation that was sparked about who it was that did wrong, it was a teaching opportunity for Jesus to let his disciples know about whose mission Jesus had come to fulfill and who He is. So don't let the difficult moments of life be wasted or washed over, because there is a value in every moment of our lives. As Solomon tells us in the times of prosperity in verse 14, but also in the day of adversity. When it comes to God at work in our life, please remember this. We are not worthy to question God's goodness. So resist that temptation. He is God, and we are not. And it's His sovereignty that's working in our adversities to demonstrate His glory. And you say, well, that still doesn't give me much comfort because it hurts. It's not pleasurable when I go through a difficult patch. And Jesus said that His burden was not heavy. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. I know that it certainly helps us know how to target and pray in our prayers for that loved one that we have that's in that difficult path, that person that's in the difficult place. When we find ourselves at the difficult place, would it lead us to that place where we say, God, please work in my life? And it would be really great if you could work really fast as I learn and understand and appreciate you are in charge and you know what's best. And as Solomon told us, God uses both the good circumstances and the difficult moments to declare His glory. Let's all stand tonight. Lord Jesus, we come to you and I lift up to you tonight my brothers and sisters who are here. Lord, the tremendous burdens that I know about that are represented here in this room. And I pray, Father, for your grace upon the lives of our family members, their family members who are struggling right now. Lord, I pray that in each and every one of these cases that we would see clearly your goodness and your glory. Lord, and sometimes it does involve a place of difficulty and a place of hardship. But may that not lead us to that place where we question your goodness, but we rest in your goodness. May it not lead us to that place where we question your ability to love or care for us, because, Lord, we know in your mercy, you know exactly where we're at. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would meet our need in just the right moment, and would that we all see your glory. Lord, as part of that prayer of making your glory known, sometimes you do it through blessing. But Lord, we've seen so many examples in our life and in scriptures of your glory being made shown in our weaknesses. And to that we say, to God be the glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.